Acts 28, verses 1 to 10. This is the word of the Lord. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed.
The reason why I want to keep rehearsing these first 10 verses of Acts 28 is to keep you conscious of the fact that Paul is a machine. He just keeps going forward irrespective of his circumstances around him. And today's sermon is part two of examining the calling of God to his people and to Paul, and how we can be convicted and convinced to pursue and to persevere regardless of the circumstances surrounding us. That is why we kept bringing these first 10 verses up. I want them to be at the forefront of your mind, because we aren't necessarily going to be looking at them today, but they're there for us to mull over. Let them sit there in your mind as we go through. I'd like to pray before we get started, and I'm going to spend a little bit of quiet time for those of you to help me pray that the Spirit of God will touch us and help us to understand what it is to be called by Jesus, to help us prioritize our understanding of our life in Christ. So let's do that together. Father, we are in your presence now. And only because of you, Jesus, that we can do so. Because of by your Spirit in us, bringing us to the Father in the Son. Lord, I pray right now that your words spoken today will be planted deep inside our hearts. And it won't be theoretical, Father, I pray, but it will be something that transforms us to live out these questions, O Lord, to live out a life that is for you, Lord. Help us understand. We need you, Lord. I need you. Help me explain your words to your people. Help me to live your words, O Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray this. Amen. What am I called to do? What am I called to do? It's one of those life questions by which we want to answer in order to obtain direction for our lives. This question, when answered, acts like an impetus, like a slingshot of purpose, a carrot at the end of a stick. But what about when we have no answer to what am I called to do? It can have a debilitating effect. Without a cogent and coherent answer to what am I called to do, to have no answer is to summon despondency, to have indecision wrap its tentacles around our limbs of motivation and sap us into dormancy. While to know what life path to take is energizing. Answering this question, it seems, has power over us that will either kickstart us into action or without an answer has the trappings of quicksand, life's very own immobilizer, suctioning our life to a standstill, stuck in the same place as we wait for something. A sign, maybe, waiting for a vision, a life event, waiting for the freight train of time to knock us back onto the rails of life. Without knowing what we are called to do, we are stuck, or so we tell ourselves. And so then we try to fix ourselves. Our mind's dialogue with our souls goes something like this. If only I knew what I'm called to do, not only would I do it, but my life would get out of this rut. I would have purpose and my life wouldn't be stuck. It's that U2 song running through my mind, stuck in my mind. The song, Stuck in a Moment. The chorus, I wonder if you've heard it before. You've got to get yourself together. You've got stuck in a moment and now you can't get out of it. Don't say that later will be better. Now you're stuck in a moment and you can't get out of it. Catch what Bono is saying? You're just stuck and it's just in a moment. The final verse of the song attempts to allay our times of despondency, to placate our soul's desperate need to find purpose, alleviate our down and out tribulations by assuring us, if you can't do anything about it, just hold on. This moment of affliction will just pass. Listen to the final verse. And if the night runs over, and if the day won't last, and if your way should falter along the stony pass, it's just a moment. This time will pass. But we know that's not true. When the big questions of life remain unanswered, it's not just a matter of waiting it out. We either get stuck in the moment that takes our whole life to get over it, or a big chunk of our lives, or we get stuck in a routine of life that is harmful to our lives, that just seems to get repeated over and over itself, over and over again, doing the same thing, whether it be laziness, or cowardice, or addiction. You know, addiction these days takes various forms, from pills to alcohol to drugs, or stuck in an addiction to attention, always craving to be noticed, especially in this age of the selfie. Or we could be stuck in an addiction to love, always craving someone to love or be loved by. Or to the other end of the spectrum, stuck in the moments of internet consumption, whether it be seeking hours of lustful gratification in pornography, or unleashing our violent tendencies through Call of Duty. We are stuck in a moment, and you're stuck because you think you haven't or can't work out the answer to, what am I called to do? Otherwise, you would do what you're called to do. You're also stuck because you think you've been employed as your life coach. You are your self-appointed spiritual guru. We deceive ourselves in thinking I have the insight, the wisdom to work out, to decipher the what am I called to do. And then we think that we have the fortitude, the wherewithal to unstick myself from the impending shipwreck of my life. But there's a better question to ask. What I am called to do is not the first question anyone should ask, nor is it the second The question, what am I called to do, barely makes it into the top three questions to ask. So what if I am stuck on what am I called to do without first having answered the first two questions? Oh, see, you can see where I'm going. Now we're getting somewhere. Maybe we need to abandon this question, what am I called to do, for now, and ask the first two questions, the better questions. Let me backtrack for a little while. There is such irony to that song I just quoted by U2. It was penned for the late Aussie Michael Hutchence, who was indeed stuck in the ship of sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and he knew that he was headed for a shipwreck. And what was Bono's answer? It's just a moment. Stick it out. This time will pass. In other words, suck it up and do nothing. Endure a little. It will soon be over. You know, what nonsense. After all, Michael Hutchence was sticking it out until in the harmful routine of his life, he suicided. You know, I'm not going to patronize you today, and I'm not going to preach anything like that. You're stuck in a moment. Just stick it out. This time will pass. No. Nor am I going to regurgitate the ridiculous and the unbiblical let go and let God. You know, which, by the way, just theologizes that U2 song? I wonder if you knew that. I will not exhort you to passively wait for your vision, your life event, for the freight train of God to come into your life and smack you back into the rails of life without any of your efforts. That will never happen. There is a better way in Christ. After all, wouldn't we agree that there are some who just seem to have their life in order? They've answered the question, what am I called to do? Or so it seems. And they're totally convicted on this path they call life. Each movement, each decision, each day is tilted towards this life path. And they're not just mildly convicted, by the way. Some people, no, they have their whole existence affirmed and are convinced that the mission they're on is the only mission for them. So no matter what the circumstances that surround them, that confront them, they are assured it is not a closed door, but an obstacle to overcome. Don't you want to be like that? Where you are so channeled with the Spirit of God, you've stopped asking the question, what am I called to do? Because you already know. And so everything that surrounds your life, whether it be an obstacle, a trial, a test, a tribulation, is not a closed door. It's what God is using to build your faith. I wonder if you want to be like that. Is this not the case here with the Apostle Paul in our passage? Everything seems to be against him, but he never just stops to think, maybe I've got the wrong path. It's just an obstacle. As we saw last week from chapter 21 to this chapter before us, trial after trial, test after test, blow after blow, and he keeps the faith. He keeps his conviction. He keeps his life focused, living and acting to spread the gospel of God in Christ Jesus, unperturbed by his circumstances. His mission is not, I'll repeat, his mission is not discerned by his circumstances. In fact, that's the main point that I'm going to raise before you, that I'll raise before your hearing. You must be convinced of your calling regardless of your circumstances. Wonder if you live like that. That you must be convinced of your calling regardless of your circumstances. However, the manner in which you discern your calling that solidifies our conviction and convinces me that I am on the right path is not always worked out by asking the question, what am I called to do? I believe and I hope to convince all of us here this morning that there's a better question to ask. Or should I say, at the very least, there are preliminary questions that come before, what am I called to do? Here are the better questions to ask and answer. In fact, if we do not first answer these questions and then activate our lives to live the answer, we will never be convicted on what am I called to do. Here are two questions, and we must begin with these two questions in our Christian life. They are sibling questions. They come together, brother and sister. Here is the brother. Who are you called to? Who are you called to? Who is doing the calling? And his sister, what are you called to be? What are you called to be? Together, who are you called to? And what are you called to be are vitally more important than its cousin, the question, what am I called to do? You see, if you can answer the brother question, who are you called to? You will have the source of your calling, the one that has instigated your movement, awakened you to act. You will find the one that is drawing you to himself. You will find out the very one that has started a good work in you. Knowing who you are called to is infinitely more important than knowing what am I called to do. After all, pay attention. After all, it will be the one that has called you that will eventually direct you on what it is you are called to do. I hope I'm not confusing anyone. I hope what I'm trying to get across, although it sounds rhythmical, isn't too confusing. That's why I prayed the way I prayed in the beginning. Secondly, if you answer the sister question, what are you called to be? You will find your true identity. Your life doesn't become defined by goals or status or success or circumstances, because your calling to be is not gauged by what happens outside of you, by your circumstances, but what happens within. Let me bring the brother and sister together here. When I answer the question, who am I called to? My calling is to a person. My ultimate mission then is to arrive at the one who has called me to himself. Are you following this? There is someone that is beckoning me to himself. Oh, that is so important. To get that first, that's the question. And when I answer, what am I called to be? My success, my work, my life's efforts, my ambition, they do not culminate in a task, nor in the construction of a building, nor in academic achievements, nor in how many Bible studies I take, nor in how many prayer groups I lead. But I can say I have won the prize, I have finished the race, I've persevered to the end when I have led a life and the one who called me considers me worthy, suitable, transformed into what I've been called to be. I hope we get this. This is eye-opening for me. What is most important in our lives is not what am I called to do, but who am I called to and what am I called to be. Folks, Providence, when I have asked and lived the answer to these two questions, to these siblings, its cousin question, what am I called to do, has lesser importance because our inclinations and our desires will be so in tune with the Spirit of God inside and within us that our life lived will be what I am called to do. Please stick with me. You can see why many people get stuck in life. They want to answer the purpose and the mission of their life without first knowing and gaining an understanding of the one who gives the instructions of the mission. Did you get that? That many people get stuck in life because they want to answer the purpose and the mission of life without first knowing and gaining understanding of the one who gives the instructions for the mission. And secondly, people get stuck in these moments of life because they try and begin working on the things outside before they begin working on the things within. Look, I know there is massive confusion about the calling of God. So this is what I would like to do. I would like to spend a little bit of time to differentiate the three main callings in the Bible and then spend the rest of the time that I have left just looking at one of these that I believe. And I exhort this upon you. I impress this upon you. I believe that if we make this our lifelong ambition to work out this calling, in the process, we will be convinced of our calling, regardless of our circumstances. Imitating Paul in this scenario. So here are the three main callings in the Bible. The first call that we see in the Bible is the general call or the gospel call. That is, God calls all people to repentance, to come to His kingdom through the preaching of His word. Now I'm going to bombard you with text from now to the end of the sermon. You don't have to follow me. Just be showered with what I give you. Listen, Isaiah 45, 22. We read, God is pleading to His people through the prophet. Turn to me and be saved, He says. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 55, 1. Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Can you hear the call? It's general. All the ends of the earth, all who thirst, all who hunger, come. And then we have Jesus Himself. Listen, you know this, Matthew 11, 28. Listen to Him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Can you hear the general call of Jesus? Come. I pray that you can hear it and that you've heard it. There's another one. Jesus also explains with a parable the calling of God to His kingdom. Tells the story of a king inviting all people to the wedding feast of his son. And then at the end of that parable, we read this sobering reality. He says in Matthew 22, 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." This is one example. This is just one example of how we see the concept of God's calling in the Bible. It's the general call of salvation. But not all will come and not all will be chosen. Which then brings us to the second use of the word calling in the Bible. The second example for the concept of calling found in the Bible are those called in Christ. Or God's effectual calling. We know from the parable that I just read just now, well, not all of it, but the end bit of it, not all who are called to come to Jesus will in fact come to Jesus. But there will be some who will hear and answer the call of God in Christ Jesus and will come to Jesus. Listen to how my Lord speaks about this in John 10. I wonder if you ever read this and just remember your own calling. Remember when he called you. John 3:10, Jesus speaks about the great shepherd, which of course he is speaking of himself. And he says this, the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. These sheep hear the call of the shepherd, calling them by name. And then these sheep follow this great shepherd because these sheep know his voice. These shepherd, and these is a metaphor for Christ. These sheep is a metaphor of the followers of Jesus. It is these sheep, these followers who have been effectively called by the great shepherd. These followers are effectively called in Christ. So then Paul throughout the epistle starts using this word called. Listen to how he says it. I'm just going to throw them to you. Romans 1:6, he says, you who are called to belong to Jesus, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Can you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there's three verses here I'll give you. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. I love reading that. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And Romans 8:30, can we forget Romans 8:30? Can we omit the golden chain? And those whom he predestined, he also called. He called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified to his grace. The call, that is the effectively called. Those that are effectively called in Christ are those that are justified. And that will be glorified. Can you see? So far, there is at least two understandings of the concept of biblical calling. I've showed you the first one. It's a general call of the gospel. It's given to all, proclaimed to all. Come to Jesus, come. And the second is the effective or the effectual call of the gospel. So the general gospel goes out, has been given, and all who heard and come, those are called in Christ. And here's the third use of the word, the most familiar, unfortunately, called for a purpose. This is the one that we get hung up all the time, and it is the least important out of the three, to our shame. So I'll give you a few examples of this called for a purpose. In Acts 9:15, Ananias is sent, he's a prophet who's sent to Paul on behalf of God to bring him to the kingdom. And we read in Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he, that's Paul, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. There is a calling to do something specific, to get a job done. Paul is chosen as an instrument of God specifically. That's the one that we all want. That's why everyone talks about, I don't know what my calling is. I wonder what the will of God is for my life. And it's the least important. Let me backtrack because I was going on a tangent then. Acts 13:2, we see it again. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, who is Paul, for the work to which I have called them. See?
Romans 1:1, Paul now speaks with more of a simpler word, just to the point. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. You see, that's the third main use of the word calling. So what? So now that I've explained to you, so what about all these three callings in the Bible? Why is this of interest to us as we grapple on being convinced we are called regardless of our circumstances? What's the point? What am I trying to get you to see? Because the first use of the calling that I showed you is the general call of the gospel is the brother question we must begin to answer before we go off to its cousin. See, who are you being called to is the general call. You see, it is Jesus, the great shepherd, that is calling out your name. Do you not hear him as he calls you through the brush of life? You may be like one of these distracted sheep that you're just too busy looking for green grass, everywhere looking for green grass, and can't see that Jesus is standing on the greenest grasses. He there wandering throughout your life, seeking to satisfy your hunger, always looking, never finding. And Jesus is calling you by name and he's saying, come, come. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he says. Do you not hear his call? Don't you hear him? If you're tired with this life, if you're stuck in a repetitive moment, doing the same things over and over again, never finding rest, it won't be just a moment. It won't just pass. You need to open your heart to listen to the call of the great shepherd. Can't you hear him? He's gentle. And he's lowly in heart. And he's beckoning you to come. You will find rest for your souls, he says. Do you thirst? Jesus is saying, come to the fountain of living waters. Your dry, sore throats will be refreshed by drinking from Jesus, the eternal fountain of life. Stop trying to answer, what am I called to do, if you have not first asked and answered, who is the one I am called to? Who is the one that calls? That is the most important question. What about the second use of the calling? The called in Christ, the effectual call. That's the sister question. Now that I have heard Jesus and have responded to his call of salvation, I need to ask. I'm there with Jesus. I now need to ask, what am I called to be, Lord? I need to understand what Jesus calls us to be before I can contemplate, what am I called to do? And Jesus calls us to be holy for him. You know, holy means separate, to be set apart. In other words, Jesus calls us to be set apart for him. Well, set apart from what, you ask? Jesus calls you to be set apart from the world so then he can use you for his purposes. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. So Paul's speaking while he's imprisoned. Don't be ashamed. But share in the sufferings for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. See, it's so sometimes it's so plain. The calling of Christ is holy. We are called to live holy lives for Christ. Do not think that this means just external holy living. As long as the church, my family, and my friends see Wally Shell, as long as they see me to be holy, then that's okay. Don't do that. It must begin. It must begin within before we can go outside. What am I called to be? I've been called to be holy. I wonder if you've ever thought about when you were born. You know, when you're born, what happens after that? You just start living, don't you? You start growing up into maturity, and we all have gone through this, some a little bit more effectively than others. Why would we suppose when Jesus says, you must be born again to see and enter the kingdom of God, that there is no maturing to do? That we are not expected to grow in this rebirth of life? Expected to work out our sanctification? That's right, work. I'm not misspeaking here. We need to work on our Christian lives. Believing in Christ is not the end. It's the beginning of a new life that needs to be lived, needs maturing, growing, learning, and applying what we uncover in God's Word. But I know you ask now. I know you're asking, Wally, where do I begin? What does it look like to ask and answer the sister question, what am I called to be? How do I start? Oh, this is so important to our Christian lives. Before we can even entertain what am I called to do? I need to wrestle with what am I called to be? You are called to be someone you were not. You are called to be a child of God. So live like one. But again, you ask, how? How? Well, then, this is the passage that I want to leave you with. In 2 Peter 1:5, you can go there because I'm going to point towards certain verses. In 2 Peter 1:5, Peter has just spent a little bit of time explaining to us everything that God has done for us. Our incorporation into the divine kingdom of God, that we are partakers in the things that pertain to the divine nature. That is a mouthful. We are partakers to the things that pertain to the divine nature. And then he says this, 2 Peter 1:5. For this very reason, for this reason, what he just said, everything that God has done for you, sending his son to die for you, for your future glorification, for this very reason, he says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Does that shock anyone? We are to supplement our faith. What's he on about? And supplement. Supplement means increase, add to your faith. Now, let me just give a little bit of a clarification. If you know anything about the fitness world, you would know that supplements do not replace, but add and enhance. He's not saying get rid of your faith. He's saying now that you have faith, furnish it. Place a garment on it. So Peter is saying, see this faith in Christ that you have, that God in Christ has won for you. Add to it, nurture it, grow it, furnish it, endow it. You can sense this movement of forwards and upwards, forwards and upwards. In other words, don't remain still with your faith. Don't just sit there. It's not just a moment. Don't accept the bare minimum. Don't wait for this time to pass. Supplement, work at it, be diligent, he's saying, to a life of excellence, of spiritual virtue that is internal and external. Look what follows. What do we wrap our faith with? Still in 2 Peter 1, 5. Supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. Notice that up to here, all these attributes are internal. It's about us, inside us. So we ask, what's going on inside you, Providence? How are we going with that? Are we partaking of the divine nature? So we are to supplement our faith with these virtues of excellence. And then in verse 7, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Look what's happened now. He's transitioned from the internal. Now they are all external virtues. See? First inside. First internal. This is why the sister question of what am I called to be precedes what am I called to do. But does this mean that we'll never get to the cousin question? No, it doesn't, because listen to what happens when we begin asking the right questions and then apply the answer. Let's keep reading. Verse 8 now. It says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the point? Saying, make efforts, be diligent, make plans, concoct methods, consume yourselves with growing your excellence in Christ by His Spirit. Why? Why would I want to do that? Why do I have to do that? Why do I have to be diligent? Why do I have to make every effort? Why do I have to supplement? Why should I? He says, because if these qualities are in you, so he says, they're yours. So he says, yours. And increasing, growing, flourishing, you will be effective and fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. Do you get that? You want to answer, what am I called to do? What does my Lord, the King Jesus, want from me? You want to answer that? First, ask this question and live the answer. What am I called to be? You be holy. You make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, with these qualities, because once they are yours and they're increasing in you, you will know Jesus intimately. And your life will not be unfruitful, but it will be full of production in harvest. The outcome to this, what's the outcome then? Well, you won't need a sign. You won't need a vision. You won't need a supernatural interjection in your life. You won't need the freight train of God to come around every so often and knock you back onto the rails of life, because you will be effective and fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. If you begin with, what am I called to be? It will lead you to know Jesus. You know Jesus? You've got to know what He wants from you, because you're like that with Him. His Spirit connects you with Him. You don't know Jesus? You're going to ask the question, what am I called to do? You see, if you're close to your Father, you know what He wants from you. You're distant from Him. Sometimes you've got to go and get a mediator. Can you go and ask my Father what? When you're close, the Spirit Himself is in you, moving your affections towards His glory. So as you're living on what you're called to be, your life is doing what you're called to do. Look how the passage ends. Verse 10 now, same section I'm in, 2 Peter 1. Therefore, now after Peter's just said everything about that, he says, therefore, now I've got my conclusion, says Peter. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm, to make sure your calling. There's that word again. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and the word that no one likes, election. For if you practice these qualities, what? If you practice this, what does God promise you? If you practice these qualities, you will never fail. That's the Bible, not Wally. You will never fail. It's just like saying, full stop, take that, right? You're never going to fail. I end with this. I'm sorry, I've gone so long. No, I'm not. Are we stuck in a moment? Are we stuck in a moment? Or could it be that we're stuck on a question? That was me. Stuck on the question of what am I called to do? Because we've given little thought to what am I, or who am I called to? What am I called to be? Do you see when you start with the brother question, who am I called to? And then follow that question with a sister, what am I called to be? You don't need the poor cousin of a question, what am I called to do? For what you are called to do will already be in your soul trying to get out. Want to be convinced of your calling regardless of circumstances? Stick with these two sibling questions. Who am I called to? And what am I called to be? And you will never fail. Let me pray. Father, my heart rejoices, firstly, to know that you helped me through that sermon, Lord. But also, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would grab this rhythmic confusion of prepositions, Lord. Still them into our hearts that we can then live, firstly, knowing Jesus, you are the one calling me. And secondly, what am I called to be? I'm called to be yours, oh Lord. Do whatever pleases you with me and us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.